Brought a Bible today. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And when you get there, keep your finger there and then turn over to Matthew 28. Actually it was two weeks ago, because last week we had Teen Challenge here, and wasn't that a blessing? But the last time I spoke on a Sunday morning, I was dealing with the Holy Spirit as the difference maker. The difference maker. It makes all the difference in the world when it comes to living the Christian life. The baptism in the Holy Spirit in particular is not an end in itself, really, but a doorway to the place the Lord wants to bring us all, and that is a deeper, fuller walk with the Lord. It's through that mighty baptism of spiritual power that we learn what the overcoming life is, and we learn what it means to die while you're still alive. To die to self, to die to that independent spirit, to die to that desire to promote yourself, defend yourself, glorify yourself. You know, that's all part of the Holy Spirit's ministry, to kill that, in order that Christ might be all and that we would live for one purpose, and that is to promote Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, and to do His will. Here in Acts chapter 1, you know, we were talking about what a difference the Holy Spirit made in the life of the Lord's disciples. The Holy Spirit is the difference maker. Today they like to refer to things like that as the game changer. But He is the divine enabling, that infusion of Holy Ghost strength, power, and anointing that the Lord Himself insisted that we all have. In Acts chapter 1, we'll read again in verse 4, being assembled with them together, He suggested, He advised, He recommended, no, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, you have heard of Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. That's what He told them they needed. They needed the Holy Ghost, and He said in verse 8, but you shall receive power, power for victorious living. You know, the bottom line is this. He was going to send them out to preach to the world about following Christ, crucifying the self, taking up the cross, you know, denying self, overcoming, being victorious over sin. You can't send people out to preach a victory that you don't have yourself. So they needed this divine enabling. He said, you go receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, you'll receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, but also throughout Judea, and even over into Samaria, where the Jews didn't much like the Samaritans. But He wanted them to be witnesses to the Samaritans. So Christianity would know no racial boundaries, no ethnic boundaries, no national boundaries. Christianity was to spread across the world. In fact, He said, you're going to be witnesses unto Me, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. How about that? You take a group of people, probably about what we've got right now, mostly common laboring type people, many of them slaves or former slaves, probably the majority pretty much uneducated. I doubt if there were any PhDs in the group. Not likely politicians or real movers and shakers in the world, not likely the successful type businessmen, just a group of common men and women, and then you tell them this, I want you to take this message, and I want you to transform the whole world with it. Pretty big task, don't you think? Now, the Lord is, he's Lord, and that means he's master. We believe that, right? He is Lord, he's master, he's supposed to be our Lord. In fact, Jesus said, you know, you call me Lord, and you say well, for that's what I am. I'm Lord. Do we recognize him as Lord? Well, I have a question for you. What kind of a Lord is he? You think he's a good Lord? Is he a good master? Do you consider him maybe cruel, vindictive, capricious? Back in biblical times, there were people who actually owned other people. They were masters and they owned other people. What kind of a master would it be if he told his servant, take this spoon and this is your life's work. This is going to be your life's work. Take this spoon and go over there to the ocean and start bailing it out. This is how I want you to spend your life, one spoon at a time, take it out. You know, go down to Biloxi, go to the Gulf of Mexico. Just scoop it out, run up on the sand, throw it over there. Go get another one. Scoop it out. Now, what kind of a master would order his servant to do that? Well, you'd either have to be cruel that you would cause a person to spend their entire life on such a fruitless, worthless, meaningless job, mission. What a waste of a human life. Something that can never be done. It's an impossibility. It can't be done. So he'd either be a cruel master or a crazy master. To think that it could be done, you'd have to be crazy. Do you know the Lord gave his disciples an impossible task? We read this, and then I asked you to turn also to Matthew 28, right? Matthew 28, I'd like for you to turn over there. We're going to read a verse or two over here. When he says in verse 18, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, we read over that, but do we recognize what an impossible task this is? You take this handful of people and you tell them, you go and you make disciples of all the nations, all the Greek word there is ethnos, all the peoples, the people groups. That means you don't recognize racial barriers, ethnicities. You reach them all with the same message, because the message of the gospel, the message of Christ, is for every race, every ethnicity, every nationality, every people, every city, every village, everyone. He says, you make disciples of all, you teach them all, and you teach them to observe all that I've taught you. You think that's a big job? Take this handful of people. Now you go reach the whole world with this message. It would be impossible in human strength to carry that mission out. Absolutely impossible. Couldn't be done. But he said, you go be filled with power by the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be my witnesses, and you'll take my message to the four corners of the earth. But first, you've got to be filled with the Holy Ghost, because you're not going to do this on your own power. It's just not going to happen. Years ago, I used to work at the Domino Sugar Refinery back in the very early 1970s. And they transferred me out of one department where I had been working for probably a year or more in the shipping department finally graduated to driving the forklifts. And then they take me out of there and they said, we got a new place for you. So they brought me to what they call Raw Sugar. Raw Sugar was a building as, I mean, back in those days, it looked to me like it was as big as the Superdome. I mean, I'm sure it wasn't that big, but this was an enormous building with a gigantically high roof. And this building was one big open building, and inside was a mountain of raw sugar. The raw sugar came right off the ships and barges, came up a conveyor belt, dropped into the middle, right through a hole in the ceiling, came right into that raw sugar shed, and here is a mountain of sugar. That sugar got me fired one day because I was sliding down that sugar mountain on a sack. I chose the wrong day to do it. They were bringing a tour of kindergarten kids through the raw sugar shack. There I was sliding down the mountain on a 100-pound sugar sack. But anyway, when they brought me into that sugar shed, they said, your job is to take this mountain of sugar and put it on that conveyor belt over there. It's got to go inside the refinery for processing. And I'll never forget looking at that, thinking, that ain't never going to happen in my lifetime. Not in my lifetime, it's never going to happen. But then, you know, they were laughing because they said, but look, you get to use that over there. A great big old giant payload that looked like an earth-moving machine. So you get to use that. So now it can be done. Now I see it's a possibility. This could happen, maybe. It could happen if I can learn how to drive that thing. But the point here is that, you know, there's things we can't do in our human strength. Yeah. You can't reach the world. The church can't reach the world. But by the Holy Spirit's power, we are enabled and empowered. And the church in that day turned their world upside down and inside out. The secret was that every single member of the church was endued with spiritual power by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The work of the ministry was not relegated to just a few clergymen. They do the work of the ministry, everybody else spectates. That's not the idea that the early church didn't operate that way. Every single member was filled with the Holy Ghost, and every one of them had the same Matthew 28 commission, it's up to us to reach the world. And so every one had this passion, this burden, and this anointing to reach, to teach, to testify. And because every single member, every single one of the early church took this to heart, they transformed their world. I believe that we must recover this understanding that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for us all, and it's to transform us all so that we can affect our world. So, you know, back when the Lord was present with his disciples, as long as he was there, it seemed like everything went well. I mean, they preached, they healed, because he was there. But then the unthinkable happened and their Lord was arrested, betrayed by one of their own number, quickly tried, condemned to death, and then crucified by the Roman authorities. Everything in their world changed dramatically. But, you know, the Lord had actually prepared them for this. He had talked to them about it in many places. But in particular, he spoke to them about it over in John. I'd like for you to turn here with me, John's Gospel, chapter 14. Y'all hanging with me? Look with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to spend a few minutes here in John today. In John 14, we'll start here, John 14, 15, 16, these are great, this is such a great section of Scripture to read about the Holy Spirit and His power and His working and His ministry. In John 14, the Lord tells His disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter." He'll give you another comforter. The Greek word here is paraclete or parakletos, one who comes alongside to enable, strengthen, help, assist, so forth. He'll give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Now, the Lord is already preparing His disciples for the day that He won't be He won't be physically present with them. So He says, look, the Father will send another comforter to abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, I love that name. You know, that's one of the names of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Spirit of Truth. He's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive. The Holy Ghost is not for the unsaved. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. There was a day when the Holy Spirit came and filled them all in Acts chapter 2. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. The Greek word here is where we get our word orphans from. I won't leave you orphans. I won't leave you, some versions translate it bereaved. One translates it parentless. But that's the idea. I won't leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. Now he says he's going to send another comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. Then he says, I'm going to come to you. This has caused some confusion among some people because they think, well, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit's going to come, but then he says, I'm going to come. So which is it? Is the Holy Spirit coming or is Jesus coming? Well, yes, that's right. Yes. That's right. The Holy Spirit is coming. And the Holy Spirit is not just a impersonal force, unlike the Jehovah Witnesses who teach that the Holy Spirit is the active force of God. That's what they say. And many of the cults teach that. One of the old Mormon apostles taught that the Holy Spirit was something akin to magnetism or electricity. Not personal, but, you know, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And since God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wherever the Holy Spirit is, Jesus is there. Wherever Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is there. Wherever the Father is, the Son and the Spirit is there. Wherever one member of the Godhead is present, all are present. Because you can't separate the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one. Yet there are distinctions within the one. One's Father, one's Son, one's Holy Spirit. Yet there's not three, there's one. And if it's a little bit confusing, it's just that God is something other than what we are. But wherever the Holy Spirit is, the Lord's there. The Lord, our Lord, is personally present. He says, I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He says, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, I like to put a circle around things like that in my Bible, and keepeth them is circled, you know. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You can say you love him, but if you don't obey, you're kidding yourself. Amen. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Well, what if you don't love him? You see, if those who obey him are the ones who love him, then the ones who don't obey him obviously don't love him. And the ones who love him will be loved of the Father. So the ones who don't love him, what about them? He says, I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. Verse 25, these things I've spoken unto you, being yet present with you, and knowing that soon he would not be physically present with them. But the Comforter, and now he tells them who the Comforter is, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Now, who's going to send the Holy Ghost? The Father's going to send the Holy Ghost. He's going to send him in my name. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father's greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it's come to pass, you might believe. He's letting them know, I'm not going to be here physically, visibly, present forever. He's going to be checking out, but the Holy Ghost will be checking in. Then he says in chapter 16, if you don't mind looking over here with me, John 16, he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, interesting Greek word here, it means it's advantageous or profitable, it means to be better. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now we just read that the Father would send him. Jesus says, I will send him. So whatever the Father does, the Son does. Whatever the Son does, the Father does. Whatever the Holy Spirit does, the Father and the Son does. Because in every act of God, all of God acts. He says, I'll send him, and when he has come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come, and he will glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He goes on and says, in a little while, verse 16, you'll not see me. And again a little while, you will see me, because I go to the Father. Well, I just point out in this passage, I would like for you to go back and read these three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16. I would like for you to see how the Lord speaks of the Holy Spirit, how often he uses personal pronouns in referring to the Holy Spirit. In fact, verse 13, 14, and 15 right here, he speaks, I think, 10 times he uses the word he in referring to the Holy Spirit. He, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but he will speak what he hears. That's what he will speak. He will show you things to come. He will glorify me. He will receive of mine. He will show it unto you. You know, personal pronouns, not an it. Not an impersonal thing, force, wind, fire, gravity, magnetism. Mary Baker Eddy said, the Holy Spirit is divine science. That's what the Holy Spirit is. No, the Holy Spirit is God. Amen. Acts chapter 5, that's made very clear when Peter says, you haven't lied to me, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. Right. And then just a verse or two later, he says, you've lied to God. When you lie to the Holy Ghost, you lie to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. The Son is God. The Father is God. And yet, there's one God. There's not three gods. You can't divide their substance. They are one in essence, three in person, but one in essence, cannot be divided, cannot be separated. And in every act of one, the others act.
That's right.
Because God is one. Well, I want you to notice, I'd like to just take a little bit of time this morning to see what He, that is the Holy Spirit, will do when He comes. This is what Jesus said He will do. Notice verse 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Spirit of truth, here's what He will do. Now, I'm going to give you four or five things here today that the Holy Spirit will do, not in any particular order, and this is certainly not an exhaustive list, but just a few things that I wanted to point out today. When He is come, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us. He will guide, and that basically means to show the way. He'll be our leader, our teacher, our guide. The Lord was preparing His disciples for the day when He would no longer be personally, that is, physically present with them. I mean, as long as He was there, He would guide them. He would tell them what to do, where to go, how long to stay, what to say. He would guide them. He would teach them. He directed them. But there was one problem. When the Lord became man, when God the Son became the Son of Man, He limited Himself to being in one place at a time as man, as man. So when He was with the 12 on a mountain, He wasn't with the other disciples who were in Jerusalem or in any other village or city. That's why I said, look, it's expedient for you. It's better for you that I go. The Holy Spirit will come, and He'll be with all of you. He'll be present with every single one of you. He'll be in you. He'll be with you always. And He will guide you. He will be the guide. We need a guide.
Amen.
We definitely need a guide. The Holy Spirit, He said, will indwell you all. And look, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I know how important it is to be able to receive direction from the Holy Spirit. It seems like it would be easier if the Lord was just personally present right here and we could just ask Him. You know, some things the Bible doesn't say. It gives us principles, and then we're left to search the heart of God, the mind of God, the will of God, and get answers for ourselves about particular matters. I mean, decisions, difficult choices, at work, at home, even in church. Decisions that you make can alter the whole course of your life. So it's important that we know that we're making the right decision. Who you marry? Let's say you're young. Let's say you're unmarried. Or let's say you're widowed or divorced. And you're thinking, praying, you know, was this the right? You want to know. Because nobody's going to influence you more on earth. No human being's going to influence you more than your spouse. You want to know. Lord, is this you? You can't go by your feelings. Your feelings can betray you. Your feelings can be played. The devil can even play on your feelings. And he's really good at it. Just, you know, using your emotions. And sometimes people think something's love that it isn't love at all. Something far more sensual that the devil uses. I like to say the devil can play your feelings and emotions like Liberace could play the piano. The devil's good at that, playing on your emotions. We can't always go by emotions. We can't trust our emotions. One person told me, I'll never forget, some years ago, that he was going to leave his wife because he had found another woman. And he said, I have to follow my heart. And I told him, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you better follow what the Bible says. But, you know, sometimes there are matters that you have to resolve, maybe in a home. in a marriage relationship. People have difficult situations sometimes. You live in a blended home, children by this one, children by that one, and you know everybody's got to try to get along, and sometimes there can be problems. You have to pray, Lord, I need your guidance here. I need your wisdom. I need your direction. Maybe you're a young person. Where am I going to go to college? Or am I going to go to college? Or am I going to go to a trade school? You know, look, these are important decisions. And you want the mind of the Lord in these matters. You can't just follow a whim because your actions have consequences. It can affect you either adversely or it could bless you, depending on whether or not you're in the will of the Lord. People that you associate with, people that influence you, because you know you are influenced by your associations. Your associations, absolutely, they have an influence on you. You know what the Bible says? A companion of fools will be destroyed. Those who walk with wise men will be wise. So we have to be careful who we associate with. And sometimes you might think a certain person might be a pretty good influence on you, but you know, you better pray about spending a whole lot of time with certain individuals because they can affect your outlook on life. They can affect your value system. Or what about that plan to, you know, I've been thinking about starting a new business. It's going to require quite an investment of money and time, and I'm really wondering whether I ought to do this. Is this a good time to do it, a bad time to do it? Or I'm thinking about changing jobs. I've got an opportunity here. I'm thinking about accepting this new position at work. Should I take it? How will it affect me? I got to put in more hours. You know, these are matters that have consequences. So you want to have the mind of the Lord. Amen. The Bible tells us right here in John chapter 16 and verse 13, He will guide you. I know there are many times, all the time, I've had to call on the Lord. Lord, I really need some guidance right here. I need some direction right here in this matter. Maybe just as simple a matter as, how am I going to witness to this particular person? How do I get the gospel to them? I mean, they have such a different background than me. Maybe they're trapped in some cult, maybe in some occultism, maybe they're blinded by New Age philosophy or whatever. How am I going to reach them? Well, look, the Holy Spirit will guide you, the Bible says. Or what is it that the Lord wants me to do with my life? I know that I'm supposed to serve Him in some way. The Holy Spirit will guide you. Amen. He will guide you. This is what the Lord says. How do I witness to this loved one, this family member, without coming across as, you know, holier than thou, and without them thinking I'm, you know, better than them and so on? There again, the Holy Spirit will guide you so that you can address these situations with wisdom and with grace. We desperately need the Holy Spirit's guidance.
Right. Amen. Yes.
Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, we need Him desperately in your everyday decision making. This is what the Lord says He'll do when He comes. He will guide you. And notice that He says when He does guide you, He will guide you unto all truth.
Amen.
Verse 13. So, this means the Holy Spirit is never going to guide you into error. He's never going to lead you into spiritual delusion. He's never going to lead you into doctrinal deception. Hello.
Amen.
I'll tell you something else. He will never guide you into spiritual compromise.
Right.
Never. Not the Holy Spirit. Holy. Emphasis, Holy Spirit. So He will never guide you into a life, attitude, philosophy, or church that has sold out to the world. Never! He will not do that. He is the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you unto some truth, some compromise. No, all truth. All truth. He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth repeatedly in these passages. That is, he is the upholder of truth. He is the champion of truth. He is the advocate of truth. He advances truth. He never advances error. And he has no association whatsoever with religious distortions, religious lies, religious dilution of truth. No, he leads us into all truth. Full force truth. And through the truth, the Holy Spirit liberates us. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The Holy Spirit will show you the truth about sin. The truth about sin and its horrible nature and its horrible consequences in our lives. He will show you God's hatred of sin, how despicable it is in the eyes of the Lord. He will also show you God's grief over man's sin. And more importantly, he'll show you God's provision for sin. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in John 15 and verse 26, he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send, he says, he will testify of me. He'll testify of me. And guess what that word is? It's the same word, you'll be my witnesses, same root word. You'll be my witnesses? Well, the Holy Spirit will testify of me. So you know what the Holy Spirit will do? Not only will he reveal sin, not only will he reveal God's hatred for sin, but he will show you God's provision for sin. And he will make Christ real to you, make Christ known to you, give you a revelation of Christ, give you an understanding of who Christ is and why he had to go to the cross for me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And being that that's where we are, look again in John 16. He says the Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin. John 16, verse 8. When he is come, here's what he's going to do. He will reprove the world of sin. Reprove. It means to convince, to persuade, to prove. He will convict. Sometimes it's actually translated rebuke, but the whole idea is the Holy Spirit is the convictor. Listen to how Williams translates this verse, verse 8. He says, when he comes, he will bring conviction to worldly people about sin and uprightness and judgment. He will convict worldly people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Amen. And if you get worldly, he convicts you. Right. Beck, in his New Testament version, says, he will come and convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Another version says, he will come and convict the world of sin to show the world what has God's approval and to convince the world that God judges it. Right. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings conviction. He brings clarity to your understanding of God's hatred of sin and God's provision for our sin, and that is his Messiah, his Savior. But the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces. He's the persuader. He's the convictor. He's the convincer. He's the one who wins souls. He's the one who turns the lights on in the mind, in the human mind, in the understanding. You know, we try to persuade and convince. We do the best we can, and that's what we're called to do. But ultimately, it's the Holy Ghost who turns on the lights. He's the one who has to illuminate the human heart and bring light and life and faith and repentance. It's not you that does that. And that in itself, I believe, is a liberating revelation. That it's not up to you to convict people of their sins. You know, this is also true, not just for lost people, but it's true concerning the believer as well. The Holy Spirit's the one who convicts and who shows us more, who's always bringing us to a higher place, a greater illumination, a greater understanding of who he is and what he desires from us. And always, always, it's going to lead us into holiness. He is the Holy Spirit. And so that's his whole emphasis, to cause us, you, me, to be separated from the world and holy. You know, I remember, well, let me just tell you how Brother Rusty sees it from a pastor's perspective. You know, I grew up in a Baptist church, and then I saw the same thing in some of the other churches that we attended and so on. One of the things, I guess, that repulsed me more than anything, once the lights came on in my own heart, is how repulsive human manipulation is. And to this day, I despise any kind of manipulation. And I also recognize that people do it unknowingly. Even ministers do it unknowingly. They do it because they were taught that way. They saw it. They just duplicate it. And they're not fully persuaded that it's the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces, who persuades, who turns on the lights, and who brings people to salvation and repentance. And that's why the manipulation to try to get some kind of response from people. Yeah. I can remember sitting through services where, you know, if anybody who wants to be saved, just raise your hand. Now, I have to admit, I don't like it when they do that because I know what's coming. Now, if you raised your hand, stand. Now, if you stood, come right up here. And all of that can be, well, I find it manipulating. Because you can get somebody to raise their hand, and then they say, oh, no, what have I done? Now I got to stand. Now look, all bodies looking at me. Now that I've stood, oh, no, now they want me to come up front. But when it's all over, the pastor can say, you know, so many people came forward. And that is the stamp of divine approval in their eyes on the sermon, because so many people came forward. But I've been through many services also where nobody stood. Nobody. Well, okay, now they get a little upset. Nobody came forward. I need some notches on the handle of my gun here. So if I can't get you to come up for that, then how many of you need the Holy Ghost? Then you got to come up for that. Well, if nobody raises their hand for that, well, how many of you need more power? Everybody needs more power. How many need to be closer to God? As though walking up is going to make you closer to God. Going up that way make you closer to God. Maybe, I don't know. But the idea, the whole idea of this manipulation, you see, there's something in me that just is repulsed by it all. I recognize that people need to respond. I do recognize that. So I give a little leeway. But I don't want people to be upset with me if I don't give altar calls like that. Because I've never seen Christ do that. I've never read that in the Bible. I've never seen the apostles do that. You read their sermons, and not once will you read where they said, now, anybody who wants to get saved, you raise your hand. Now you stand. And now you come forward and you pray this prayer. I have no problem with praying a sinner's prayer. I pray with people all the time. We pray a prayer of repentance. But I have come to realize that the Holy Spirit will touch you right where you are. He will open your eyes. He will convict and convince of sin. He will bring you to a place of realization that you are lost. You are broken, that you are a mess, and that you need Christ. You need Christ desperately. Here's what the Holy Ghost says. Here's what Jesus said. He will testify of me. He'll tell you, you need Christ. Now, having said this, that the Lord will, by the Holy Spirit, will lead us into truth, and he will lead us into all truth, isn't that what he does? Yes. Conviction, you know, that's under the department of the Holy Spirit. I want to be prepared so that when I talk to people, I can hopefully answer their questions. I can witness effectively. I want to be able to be accurate in what I say. if ever they ask questions that I'm not sure of, I like to be able to say, look, I'll get back to you on that. But I believe my part is to prepare as much as I can, know as much as I can, but ultimately I realize I can't persuade anybody. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit. All my best arguments are futile, but the Holy Spirit, He is the one, the Bible says, who will convict of sin. I like that idea. I also like the idea that He says He'll bring all things to your remembrance. Isn't it interesting how that when you're witnessing to people, the things that come to your mind, the scriptures that you remember, the way you can apply it to somebody, that's the Holy Spirit. Bringing those verses to your mind, equipping you, enabling you, empowering you so that you can be this effective witness. But having looked at this, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. He'll guide us into all truth. Now, having said that, let's consider this question. Where does it say that the Holy Spirit is in the amusement business? What verse that tells us the Holy Spirit is in the entertainment business? You know, let me entertain you. Where does it say the Holy Spirit is in charge of silliness, frivolity, foolishness, and every other kind of stupidity in the pulpit? My Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts. He convicts of sin. So, if the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, what spirit is it then in the church that downplays sin? What spirit is that? If the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, what spirit is it that so downplays sin that preachers won't even mention it? Biggest preachers in the country won't mention it because they don't want to make people uncomfortable. What spirit is that? I ask you, what spirit is it then? That's for you to answer. If the Holy Spirit convicts us, what spirit is it that avoids conviction at all cost? It's the spirit of the world. It's the spirit of worldly success. But it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. And let me ask you another question, since you know we're already over here. What does this say about the tens of thousands of Christians, at least they're supposed to be Christians, who flock to ministries that won't mention sin? They won't mention it, but tens of thousands flock to these ministries. What does it say about them? Now, if the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, now I happen to believe the Bible's true. If the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, then what spirit is it that avoids the mention of sin, avoids any conviction whatsoever, and then attracts Christians to a non-convicting, I don't know, what is it, a convention? I'm just asking. Well, maybe we'll talk about that some more later. But let me mention one other thing today. In John 16, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, the Lord says this as well, the Holy Spirit will bring with Him prophetic insight. Prophetic insight. You're in chapter 16, right? Verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that will He speak. And notice this last statement. He will show you things to come. Now, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, we know He brings gifts. the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. Gifts better than Santa brings. Far better than what Santa brings. Holy Spirit brings gifts. We know He brings fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, 9 fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, brings 9 spiritual gifts, brings spiritual fruits. But the Bible tells us right here that He also brings revelation. He brings prophetic insight. He will show you things to come. Certainly, He showed them this when the prophets spoke. You know, the prophet Agabus spoke to the apostle Paul in Acts 21. He said, the man who wears this belt, you know, he took Paul's belt and he said, he tied himself up with it. And he said, the man who wears this belt is going to be tied up by the Jews and shackled and turned over to the Roman authorities. The Lord's going to show you things to come. There were prophets in the New Testament church. Amen. They told him that. Paul got a visitation by an angel on a ship as the ship was being torn by a storm and in danger of shipwreck, in danger of sinking, and people were talking about abandoning the ship. The angel said, tell them don't abandon the ship, that everybody would be kept alive if they stay with the ship till it goes down. And then it will bring them all safely ashore. Prophetic insight. The Lord would show them things to come. Certainly, John had prophetic insight when he wrote the book of Revelation. I believe there is still a present tense ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church that will reveal things to us. I don't want to build a big doctrine here on extra-biblical revelation because I don't believe in that. But I do believe that the Lord can speak to each of us personally and individually. And I believe that as we rush into these very last days, I do believe the Lord is going to raise up people with real prophetic ministries and apostolic ministries and evangelistic ministries, real gifted pastors, gifted teachers. And I believe God will once again begin to move as we long for Him to, speaking to the church and giving us insight, giving us some of these prophetic insights. But it's only going to be through the Holy Ghost, the ministry of the Holy Ghost. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because this isn't something you can deduct by tarot cards and tea leaf reading and gazing into your crystal ball or reading the horoscope in the daily paper. Maybe fortune cookies, you know. How we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. Active, moving, welcome, welcome. The Holy Spirit must be welcome in the church. You know that the Holy Spirit, it can be unsettling. It can be unsettling in a church that's comfortable with the status quo because the Holy Spirit can bring a message that's very convicting. The Holy Spirit can anoint somebody with a tongue, an interpretation, a prophecy, or some other manifestation of a spiritual gift. It can be a little weird. It can be a little unsettling. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit, the convictor of sin, when the Holy Spirit is present, there's always going to be conviction of sin. Always. That's just part of it. That's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Where there is no conviction, where everything is just pat everybody on the back and send them out the door with a happy smile and I got my verse of inspiration and 2 cute stories and a song. And a joke. Don't forget the joke. How we need the Holy Spirit today. You know, today, the whole nation is eager in anticipation of a big Super Bowl game in just a few hours. 2 teams, you know, supposed to be the best of the best, going to clunk heads together and determine a winner. I get a kick. You can't hardly watch the news without the talking heads, you know, the all the sports pundits that talking about this team's better, and this one's got better, I don't know, line, better guards, better coaches, better quarterbacks, and so on and so forth. But they've used the term, and I thought it struck me as funny. They used the term several times about, no, the difference maker in this game is going to be, you know, turnovers, or the difference maker is going to be that offensive line, or the difference maker is going to be the quarterback. And since I've been preaching on the difference maker is the Holy Ghost. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is the difference maker. But I understand their point. You know, what was the New Orleans Saints before Drew Brees? Yeah. I mean, was he a difference maker? Yeah, he was a difference maker. Or take a look at what became of Indianapolis when they lost Peyton Manning. I mean, can one person be that much of a difference maker? Well, now multiply that times infinity and get an idea of the difference maker that the Holy Spirit is in our lives. So we go from losers to winners, from a confused huddle of a whatever to people who are hearing the voice and direction of God and acting there on it. That is, if we follow his direction. I got to thinking about, what if some people pay as little attention to the quarterback in the huddle as they pay to the Holy Ghost? You know, Christians say, oh, Holy Spirit, we need you. And then the Holy Spirit starts talking to them. They don't want to hear that. What if these guys today, they get in this huddle and the quarterback calls a play and one of them says, oh, I ain't doing that. I don't like that. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that at all. I wonder how well that team will fare when they call one play, the guys go a different direction, you know, or maybe you get one of them out there who's just, he's distracted. He's not paying any attention. He don't listen. You know, like some of us do when we pray, we're supposed to be praying, we're distracted, we don't pay any attention.
Yeah, that's right.
When we huddle, that's our prayer. The Lord's wanting to talk to us and speak to us and give us direction, but I wonder.
Amen.
You know, the Holy Spirit will guide us, the Bible says. He'll guide us. You've got this important decision to make. The Holy Spirit will guide you.
Thank you, Lord.
But you have to listen.
Yes.
You can't listen to the flesh.
No.
You have to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be able to distinguish the one from the other.
You're right.
You can't listen to your emotions. You can't go by your feelings. One part, if I take this job, get more money. But is money the one big factor here? Does the fact that maybe you got to move away from your family, your church, and now you have to work 60 hours a week instead of 40 to make that extra money, is it worth the sacrifice? I mean, the important thing is you need to be able to hear from the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that next time. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, as we prepare our hearts today to receive these communion elements, we ask that you would minister to us. Lord, that you would bring each and every one of us by your Spirit to a place of true repentance and faith. Lord, cleanse us from all the contaminants that we just seem to pick up over the course of the week walking in this dirty earth, Lord. We just cleanse us and wash us and free us from worldly pollutions and contaminants. Forgive us, Lord, we ask, as we run, Lord, to the fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, knowing that sinners washed beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lord, help us to apply the word we heard today to our hearts personally and individually. And Lord, our prayer is that our lives would glorify you. And we pray it today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.